Our longtime members will recognize Jim Deloney, who led our singing. Jim and Pat are ministers and involved in the work, one of the greatest works in the United States. That's the Impact Church of Christ in Houston, Texas, that has done such a marvelous job in the inner city. And sometimes they like to come to Galveston, and we always like to have them with us. We've been friends such a long time. And I'm glad that Jim remembered the song that he taught me, one of my favorite songs he led today, If That Isn't Love. Dottie Rambo wrote the song, taught it to Jim and Elvis Presley, and then Jim has taught it to us. Jim and his wife have brought some photographs today to give to the church. Their son, the son's real name is Hugh, but you will recognize on Channel 11, he's called Doug. Doug is their son, who is a broadcaster on Channel 11. And when the hurricane hit the island in 2008, they were the first ones allowed on the island to see the destruction. And their son came by the church building and took photographs, both the exterior damage and the interior damage of the storm right after it happened. And so they brought those photographs for us to keep in our book of memories. So it would surprise you, as it did me, to see how dark and how destructive our building looked, and today it looks so bright and cheerful for us. But we're glad to have Jim and Pat Deloney as our special guests today. Now, Larry did not announce it, but I'm going to announce it because I was told that today is Larry Smith's birthday. Where is Larry? Well, I don't see him. He's tending to other business. All right. But when you see Larry, tell him happy birthday, and we're glad that he's looking so well and is doing good for his age. Well, today we come to the last... Who is that? You'll have to stand up. I can't hear you. Jim Harden's anniversary? Well, that's close enough. And Gilbert's birthday or anniversary? All right. If you notice, Gilbert wore a tie today. I knew something was up. And so thank you for letting us know. We like to share those kinds of things because we are happy for each other when wonderful events occur to us. We come today in a sense of sadness as we finish our study of the book of Acts, which we began earlier this year. When I was growing up in the church, we didn't talk much after chapter 26. We preached a lot about chapter 26 and all the preceding chapters, but chapters 27 and 28 kind of lost our attention. And yet they are so important to me personally, and I want to share why. Chapter 26 or 27 that we studied last Sunday is about the shipwreck and how helpless we sometimes can feel, and how helpless we actually are in what happens to us in life. This great storm that came up. Sometimes we think that all of our troubles are because of sin or sinful choices, but that's not true. Many of our troubles are caused by natural laws, natural events, and maybe poor decision-making, not wrong decision-making in the sense of ethics or morality, but a mistake. You make a decision that you think is best, and it turns out to be disastrous to you? Well, that was this whole episode of chapter 27 that we studied last week of this great storm. I dropped a thought at the close of the sermon last Sunday that I want to pick up again and remind you of it, that has stayed with me personally and that I hope to keep remembering. And that is that 237 people were saved. Their lives were spared, primarily because of the presence of the Apostle Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, those three people of God on that ship. And because of Paul's prayers and Luke's prayers and Aristarchus's prayers that all might be saved, 237 people, most of whom did not believe in God whatever, benefited from those prayers. And in looking at our own culture, we sometimes despair over the turns that it takes, but we ought to be encouraged that God has often spared large groups of people simply because there are some who are of his remnant. And that's our place and that's our purpose, to continue to be lights in the world and to be those people that through whom God will save others because of our presence. I thought that was just a closing thought last week, but it stayed with me during this week, and I wanted to remind you of it. 237 people stayed alive because of Paul's prayers. Now we come to chapter 28. The ship is making for some land that none of the sailors recognized. It was a strange part of the world for them. And we discovered that it was the island of Malta. Malta is an island much like ours. It's only 12 miles wide and 20 miles long. So it's an island there that is today very populated, but back then was not populated. And they were trying to get to the shoreline in this ship that was being battered by the storm, but they hit a reef of some kind or a sandbar, and the ship stopped and was beginning to fall apart. And again, because of the Apostle Paul, the other prisoners who were on ship were not shot by the soldiers who said, we need to kill the prisoners so that they will not escape. And Paul says, no, don't do that. And he saved their lives again, his fellow prisoners. But I've seen pictures of the 1900 hurricane, and we've seen the old movie cameras that showed people floating in the water, holding on to planks of wood. Well, that's exactly what we have in this picture. The captain of the ship and the Roman centurion said to them, jump off this ship, it's about to sink. Those who can swim, swim. Those who can't, hold on to planks of wood and float to the shore. And so finally they make it, all 237 of them, and they are alive. But they are cold, they are miserable, and they don't know what kind of reception they're going to receive. But fortunately, these natives from Malta received them, and they built a bonfire for them. And that's what we begin reading in verse 28, or chapter 28. Once everyone was accounted for and we realized we had all made it, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The natives went out of their way to be friendly to us. The day was rainy and cold, and we were already soaked to the bone. And they built a huge bonfire and gathered us around it. Rainy and cold, and we were soaked to the bone. I know how that feels. Years ago, one of our young ladies, she's now a grown young lady, wanted to be baptized in the Gulf of Mexico in the winter. Well, you know, that's what we did. And we went out, and Sonny helped me, and the waves were high, and the wind was blowing, and we did the baptism, and I got as wet as she did. And it was so cold. It was so cold, in fact, that Sonny, who's always wanted to do something a little extra, wanted to have a little devotional and a reading out of some religious manual that he had. And I said, Sonny, you can do that. I'm going home. Everybody was cold. So when I read this about how they made it to shore, but they were all soaked and the wind was blowing, I know how cold that feels. And the natives built a bonfire. And then an interesting thing happens. The Apostle Paul pitched in and helped. That's the way the Message translation reads. Pitched in and helped. He gathered wood. You know, a lot of commentators have observed that this is the sign of a real spiritual leader, when the spiritual leader of the group will involve himself in the slightest task that needs to be done. You know, Paul was not sitting back saying, I'm too good, I'm a rabbi, I'm an educated man, I'm not going to pick up sticks. He pitched right in. Well, then what happened? A strange thing happened. A viper that was in the bundle of sticks that Paul was carrying was concealed, I guess, by the coloring of the viper. And when it got close to the fire, it woke him up, and the viper attached himself to the hand of Paul. And the natives began to pull back. Superstition, by the way, is with us a lot. Sometimes we call it karma, you know, which really means you got what you deserved. And this is true of these natives. And the Bible says, seeing the snake hanging from Paul's hand like that, the natives jumped to the conclusion that he was a murderer. Well, now, that's about as unreasonable a conclusion to jump to as I can imagine, but that shows you how far superstition will lead people. The fact that he wasn't killed by the snake or the viper made them believe he was a murderer getting his just desserts. Okay, he escaped the storm. That was meant to kill him. Now the fates have made a snake come along to kill him. He must have been deserving of something terrible like a murderer. Paul shook the snake off into the fire, none the worse for wear. They kept expecting him to drop dead. They were all shrinking back and looking at this. And they thought he would swell up and drop dead. And then, when that didn't happen, they said, he's a god. I mean, superstition just leads you from one extreme to the other, doesn't it? That's why superstition is so dangerous. It distorts any rational thinking. And here they went all the way from thinking he was a murderer, now he's a god, all because they were superstitious. While they were on the island of Malta, there was a man, Publius, who was the head man or chief, and he welcomed the Apostle Paul, and he took us into his home as his guests. The message reads, and putting us up in fine style for the next 3 days. Publius' father was sick at the time, down and with a high fever and dysentery. And Paul went to the old man's room, and when he had laid hands on him and prayed, the man was healed. Word of the healing got out fast, and soon everywhere on the island who was sick came and got healed. The phrase got healed can be translated received medical attention. This maybe is a good place for us to understand that one of the most important mission activities that we have today and through Christian history has been medical missions. And this is an example of that happening. Luke, of course, is a doctor, and he's with Paul. And so I'm sure that he was available not to do necessarily miraculous things for the sick, but give them medical attention that they might need. And so it was a wonderful time. I was impressed with the fact that the Apostle Paul was able to heal so many people, but he couldn't heal himself. Think about that. Here is a man who was given the power of healing, and he healed so many in his ministry. And he healed the father of Publius on the island of Malta. But even though he prayed the three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, which I'm persuaded had some physical implication, he could not heal himself. And we know that he had severe eye problems from some of his writings. He could not heal himself. That's strange, isn't it? Well, it leads us to recognize that sometimes we can be a blessing to others when we cannot ourselves have that blessing of our own. Somebody gave this illustration, and I have remembered it, that Beethoven was stone deaf, but he wrote beautiful music for others to hear. He wrote music for others to hear that he himself had never heard. And isn't that a parable about life? And this is where the Apostle Paul is active, healing others. When it came to his own infirmities, he could not heal himself and had to rely on the grace of the Lord to give him the strength to what? Bear up with his maladies, whatever they are. Well, they had a wonderful time on Malta for 3 months. And then it came time that for them to go to Rome. They treated us royally, Luke says. They took care of all of our needs and outfitted us for the rest of the journey. And so when another Egyptian ship came by on its way to Rome, it was time for them to leave Malta and to get on this ship. Now, Luke is such an observant, isn't he? He's there, and he makes notice of some things that maybe would have passed our attention. This Egyptian ship that they got on board had a carved Gemini for its figurehead. The heavenly twins. If you ever read or if you were born in a certain time and your zodiac sign is the Gemini, you know the word Gemini means twin. And the Gemini in the constellation was named after the twin sons of Apollos. And the Apostle Paul, Luke mentions those, that they were on the ship, as oftentimes ships carry carved out mythical beings on at the front of the ships. And they went to Rome, and here is a wonderful part of verses 14 to 16. We came to Rome. Friends in Rome heard we were on the way and came out to meet us. One group got as far as Appian Court. Another group met us at three taverns. Emotion-packed meetings. Let me tell you why they were emotion-packed meetings. This place called the Appian Court was 43 miles from Rome. What he's telling us is that when they got as far as 43 miles away from Rome, the Christians in Rome had already started days before from Rome to meet them, and their transportation was walking, 43 miles. And some others went to a place that was known by the name of an inn, the Three Taverns Inn, and it was 30-some-odd miles. Can you imagine? It's like walking up to Clear Lake. And no wonder it says when Paul saw his friends from the church at Rome walking from Rome to meet him, that he was encouraged. One of the greatest things we can do for each other is to encourage each other. It is a gift, maybe, and some people have it better than others, but the gift of encouragement is so vital. No wonder Paul's spirit was lifted up and he was encouraged when people would walk 33 miles to meet you and to greet you. Here Paul was being brought to Rome as a prisoner, but his worth was being recognized by his friends. Sometimes we do not know what words or what deeds we do that encourages somebody. But if you are an encourager of people, you have a great gift to be used. The Apostle Paul had never been to Rome. He had wanted to go to Rome. He had many Christian friends at Rome. 3.5 years earlier, he had written a letter. We call it the Book of Romans. And the last chapter, the one we just passed over, contains something that I treasure, and that is, it's the names. They're just not faceless, unnamed people. They are named people in that first century who belonged to that congregation in Rome. And Paul mentions them by name. He knows them because, you see, people traveled all over the world and many of them settled back in Rome. Listen to the names. And as I was reading this week in the 28th chapter of Acts about these Christians who walked all this distance just to meet and to encourage the apostle, I wondered how many of these are in the names mentioned in Romans chapter 16. He says, when he was writing to the Roman church, he said, I want you to greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus. He was the first convert in Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they are in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, and tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household or family of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably twin ladies, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. And so I was reading those names. I don't know. Some of them may have died in the 3 years. Some of them may have moved somewhere else in those 3 years. But I like to think that most of them that had written and had known by name were seen by him as he came closer and closer to his imprisonment in Rome. And no wonder Luke says his heart was encouraged. You know, if the Apostle Paul needed encouragement, then certainly you and I would need encouragement. Over the years together, you cannot possibly know the times when something that someone has said or done has been of great encouragement to me at the time I needed the encouragement the most. And they probably did not realize I needed encouragement the most, because, you see, it's incumbent upon leaders to disguise their true feelings. You know, you don't want a general to get up and say, "I'm as scared as you guys are." You want a general to stand up and say, "What do we got to fear?" You know, it's you disguise. When you're discouraged, a lot of times you put a mask over it. So I'm sure that many times what people have said or what people have done, what you have done for me over the years, was done simply as an act of kindness without realizing maybe how encouraging and how bracing that was. Well, that's how I see this close of the book of Acts. These Christians who just said, "You know, we can't wait for Paul to get to Rome. Let's go meet him." And they started out on this long journey, and some went 43 miles and some 30 something miles just to see and embrace him. That's, you know what we call that? The church. That's the church. Well, at this, we close our study of the book of Acts. We have emphasized in this book that when people became Christians, what they did, they heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they confessed what they believed about Christ, and they were baptized. And that is still the message that we in this church and in the churches of Christ still urge people to do. The plan of salvation is very simple. It's laid out clearly in the book of Acts. And if we can assist you in following that example, while we stand to sing, we invite you to come to the front.
Alan, thank you for the wonderful study in the book of Acts. It was extremely informative and inspirational, and it was a gift to all of us who were in attendance and able to hear you give us the words of wisdom. Before we leave, I want to give us a couple of words and a thought to carry with us from this lesson and Alan's study of the book of Acts. Is the message that he delivered in two words today: be an encourager. Make it our life mission to be an encourager. Make it a commitment to encourage as many people as we can, as often as we can, because that's reflective of the Lord himself. So our goal should be to be an encourager. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity for us, Heavenly Father, to hear your word, to meet one with another, congregate one with another, Heavenly Father, and hopefully to encourage one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we model ourselves after the first church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we model ourselves through Scripture, that we do those things that you would have us do, Heavenly Father, to be a credit to you as we mingle with others in the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we are an encourager. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we make it our life mission to encourage others, to draw closer to you, Heavenly Father, and to see you as our guiding light. Heavenly Father, we pray that we love one another, continue to be there for one another, Heavenly Father, and pray and do for one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.